of my spirit tonight. Rose a melody sweeter than song. In celestial-like strains it unceasingly falls, o'er my soul like an infinite calm. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. What a treasure I have in this wonderful peace, buried deep in the heart of my soul. So secure that no power can mine it away, while the years of eternity roll. Oh soul, are you here without comfort or rest, marching down the rough pathway of time? Make Jesus your friend ere the shadows grow dark. Oh, accept this sweet peace so sublime. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. In fathomless billows of love.
Amen. Well, tonight, Pastor decided to go up to see Brother Teeter, try to give him some encouragement. I don't know if you know, but Brother Teeter has had a rough couple of, really about the last month or 2 months, between surgery on his shoulder and then a horrible sinus infection that put him in the hospital, and they were actually a bit worried about him making it through. It was that serious, and I don't know if the pictures went out, if they're on Facebook or whatever, but if you ever saw a picture, he looked horrible. So Pastor thought he'd run up today and just kind of check on him and hopefully give him some encouragement. So do pray for Pastor, if you would. Pastor said he said Piper's going to preach is what he said. And so I thought, Piper, well, that could be any of them. I'm pulling for Mrs. Piper, personally. But I don't think that's going to happen. So Brother Piper's going to come preach to us. Been looking forward to this. So hopefully be in prayer for tonight's service. And again, pray for Pastor while he's away. So Brother Piper, come on.
Well, good evening. Thank you for that great introduction. If you're like me, you definitely appreciate the preaching ministry of our pastor, and so I'm sure a lot of you would rather him being up here tonight, but if you were expecting to hear from Pastor tonight, Brother Sam told me that he would give you your money back, so you can see him after service. But if you would, go ahead, please take your Bibles with me. And by the way, when we open the Bible, we open the mind of God, so let's see what God's thinking today. Let's take our Bibles and let's find our way to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings, chapter number 20. And if I was given the opportunity to preach a few weeks ago, I probably would have had a different message for you today. If you don't preach very often, but you're called to preach, a lot of times at night when I'm reading my Bible, I think, oh, the next time I preach, I'm going to preach on that. And so I had a message that I figured, oh, the next time I'm going to preach, I'm going to preach on this. And I preached it to myself in my head quite a few times. But as Pastor asked me a few weeks ago to preach, that's what I thought I was going to preach on. But as I began to pray and ask God what he would have me to preach to you guys tonight, this is what I came up with. And so it's going to be probably a little bit different of a message tonight. I believe in expositional preaching, expository preaching. I like to get into a passage and break it down and go line upon line, precept upon precept, verse by verse. And I like to get into an outline, just expose the truth of the passage and let the Bible preach to you by itself. And so, but tonight it's going to be a little bit different. It's going to be a little more topical, something that I'm not really used to preaching, but it should be okay for tonight. If you haven't found that by now, then I don't think you have a chance, but we're going to go ahead and read 2 Kings chapter 20. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6 to get us started. The Bible says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus says, thus." Now that word, I like to say it saith, but someone told me that that word's actually pronounced Seth. You take the TH off of that, and you put a D on there, you get the word said. And then you take that off, it's not sayed, it's said. And so you put the TH on there, it's not saith, it's Seth. And so I'm gonna try, if I didn't mess myself up, to say Seth. You can pronounce it however you like, but nevertheless, "Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." What a blessing. "Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth, and with a perfect heart have I done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle of the court, that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee, and on the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thee unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." And we'll go ahead and pray, then of course you can be seated. Heavenly Father, I thank you for another opportunity to stand behind a pulpit and to preach the word of God. Lord, if I know my heart, I want to be a blessing, and God, I just pray that you'll help me to do that tonight. As always, God, I ask that you will help me to be clear and to be accurate as I represent the truth of Scripture. And Lord, I just pray that you will meet with us here now in this service, God. I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict hearts as needed. And Lord, I just pray that you'll bless this time now, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. And I'll just go ahead and say this up front. I know that sometimes I tend to preach at speeds of 90 miles an hour with gusts up to 100. And so if I do that, try and meet me halfway and listen faster. I'll try and slow down and be aware of that. But I would like to begin by telling you a story, mostly because it's such a great story, but I promise it will tie into what we're going to talk about today. As most of you know, I just graduated from college just this past May, and I really enjoyed my time while I was down there at college. A lot of things happened. God called me to preach, so that's a good thing. I surrendered to God's call on my life to preach during that time, and I really enjoyed, I think the thing that I enjoyed most about my time down there was the people that I got to meet. I'm a big believer in the fact that we should invest in people. Our jobs and things like that, they're just temporal, but people last forever. And so I really enjoyed the people that I came in contact with. I think probably my greatest memories involve my roommates. I've always had good roommates. They say if you've never had a bad roommate, then you were the bad roommate. I hope that wasn't true. But yeah, I really enjoyed my roommates, and two particular roommates stand out above the rest. I met them my freshman year, and I'd known them all 4 years of college, and I spent 2 years each rooming with them, and so I really got to know these guys pretty well. This past summer, I got to go and be in both of their weddings. One was this past June, and then the other was literally just a few weeks ago, the last week of September. Today's October 14th, so just a few weeks ago. And I went to that wedding, and I saw some people that I have met while I was at school. And if you ever see people again that you haven't seen for a long time, you know that all the conversations start the same. You know, hey, how you doing? You been doing good? Well, yeah, I'm doing all right. And then we just got out of college, so the first next question we say is, you know, hey, so what are you up to? What have you been up to? You got a job yet? And so I was having this conversation with one of the persons that was there that I met from college, and I said to him, I said, hey, so what have you been up to? And I was like, you been working yet? You got a job? And he's like, yeah. And he kind of said it like that, and I was just like, hey, is everything okay here, you know? I was like, is everything all right? Is everything okay with your job and everything? He's like, well, you know, it's not really what I wanted. You know, it's not really what I wanted. I was just, and then I'm trying to encourage him, and I'm like, hey, you know, man, it's okay. You know, stepping stones. You're here right now, but eventually you're going to get to where you want to be. You know, just don't worry about it. He's like, no, actually, my job, it's kind of weird. And I was like, well, weird? Well, how weird? You know, where are you working? He said, the zoo. And I'm like, yeah, that's pretty weird. And so I was like, well, you know, tell me about you. You know, I was like, yeah, the zoo. I was like, you know, but hey, like I said, I was trying to encourage him. I was like, hey, you know, that's all right, man. Stepping stones. Right now, you're working at the zoo, but you know, you're definitely on your way to becoming an electrical engineer. And so I said, you know, hey, well, tell me about the zoo. And he said, well, at first everything was just fine and everything, you know, cleaning cages and things. But all of a sudden, the owner of the zoo, he called me in to meet with him, and that's never a good thing. And so he called me in to meet with the owner of the zoo, and he said, listen, I got some bad news. And, you know, that's never good. And so he said, yeah, the zoo is not doing too well financially. And so we had to make some tough decisions. And so he's like, okay. And, you know, he's thinking he's about to get fired. And so he's like, okay. And so he tells him, he says, yeah, we had to make some tough decisions, man. I mean, we sold our gorilla. And I'm like, yeah, this is kind of weird. And so he's like, yeah, we sold our gorilla. And so, but the thing is we don't really plan on closing the gorilla exhibit. And so here's this gorilla suit. We want you to put the gorilla suit on and go, you know, be the gorilla. And so I'm just like, okay, well. And so he said, yeah, he asked me to be the gorilla. And I was like, wow, okay. I was like, so how did that go? He said, well, you know, at first I'm just kind of standing there. I really didn't want to do this. It was kind of boring. It was really hot inside that gorilla suit. And so I'm standing there sweating, and all of a sudden I'm just like, you know, I might as well enjoy myself while I'm here. So I started, you know, waving at the little kids as they came by and, you know, beating on his chest. I'm not going to do that because I don't want to mess with the microphone. But, you know, he was beating on his chest and things, really enjoying himself being the gorilla. He said, and everything was fine up until he decided to get brave. And he saw there was this vine over here, and he thought, well, I'll try to swing from the vine. And so he jumps on the vine and he swings, but the problem was that he said, I swung too hard and I ended up landing over here in the lion exhibit. So he's laying, you know, over here in the lion exhibit, and there's a lion over there, and he starts to panic, as you can imagine. He starts screaming, help, help, you know, help, I'm just a man in a gorilla suit, help, help. And so all of a sudden the lion starts running after him. He starts getting closer and closer, and he's screaming, help, help, I'm just a man in a gorilla suit. And then all of a sudden, he's laying there on the ground, and I'm trying not to laugh. The lion, you know, he comes up on him, he jumps on him, and he feels like, he's like, yeah, I feel like I was just about to die. The lion opened his mouth, and then all of a sudden he heard a voice that said, would you keep it down? If you don't be quiet, we're both going to lose our jobs. Life is full of surprises. That was the point of that story. And no, that's not true. I made that up. That's not even my joke. I borrowed that from someone. But the point of that story was that life is full of surprises, isn't it? And, you know, sometimes surprises can be good. Someone brings you a batch of cookies. You know, you get some unexpected money from somewhere, and that could be good. Those are good things. But we also know, unfortunately, that sometimes in life, surprises come our way that are pretty tough to take. Wouldn't you agree? Sometimes we have some surprises that come into our life that are actually very difficult, some that hurt pretty bad. And however, you know, while all surprises may not be good, and sometimes they tend to knock us off our feet, I believe that there are all those times God puts us all in places at times as Christians where we realize that we need God. God brings us all to times in our life where we realize that we can't do or make it through whatever we're going through on our own, and that we need God. And so we're going to start out today by looking at King Hezekiah. And if you want to talk about an unpleasant surprise, look at King Hezekiah. This man, he was just going about his kingly business, everyday life, and then, you know, he's battling the Assyrian army in 2 Kings chapter 19. If you look at the last verse 35 in 2 Kings chapter 19, God sends an angel, and he kills 185,000 of the greatest soldiers on earth at that time. No big deal. You know, he's just going through his life. And then all of a sudden, we get to 2 Kings chapter 20, verse number 1, and he gets this great news. The Bible says, in those days, Hezekiah was sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, thou shalt die. And just in case you didn't catch that, you're not going to live either. And so that's a great news, isn't it? What a blessing that would be, Brother Scott, if someone said, hey, you know what, you're going to die, and you're not going to live either. I mean, that's not a surprise that any of us would want to go through. But I want us to notice what does King Hezekiah do in this thing? He begins to pray. And so here Hezekiah is put in a spot that all of us as Christians, we get into these times where we realize that we need God. And there comes a point in every Christian's life where he must acknowledge the fact that he needs God. And so what I want us to look at today, is the main idea that I want to get across, my proposition, my thesis, if you want the fancy terms, is the fact that as a Christian today, you and I, we can get a hold of God. Let me say that again. You and I as a Christian today, no matter what you're going through, you and I, we can get a hold of God. And of course, we all know that we do this through what? Through prayer, communication with God. And prayer is an amazing thing when you think about it. I get to communicate with God Almighty, the God of the universe. And for a few semesters at school, I was what they called a prayer leader. We had prayer groups for 15 minutes on Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday. Every night at 10:30, the bell would ring, and we would gather in a bunch of guys into one room, and we would begin to pray for each other until the bell went off at 10:45. And I did this for a while. I taught on a 10-week series once on a devotional every week on an aspect of prayer for 10 weeks. And I learned a lot about prayer. When I found what one preacher said to be true about what prayer is not, he said, prayer is not an exhibition. If we run through the motions of prayer, well, there will be no power. He also said this, that prayer is not egotistic. It's not done to be seen by other men. He said, it's not an escape from my circumstances. He said, it's not executing my will. And lastly, he said, prayer is not easy. And if you've ever tried to develop a prayer life, you would be able to say, yeah, you know, just I agree with that prayer is not easy. But in case you don't believe me, I found that to be true in my life, you can just ask the disciples. Remember back in Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus told, he gathered his disciples together and he said, hey, you know, pray here while I go yonder. And so he left the disciples there. He took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and he brings them a little bit farther into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, pray here while I go yonder. And then what happens when Jesus goes and prays, and he comes back and he finds them what? He finds them sleeping. And so I find it interesting what Jesus said to him in Matthew chapter 26. He said to Jesus said to the disciples, he said, what, could you not watch and pray with me for 1 hour? And you may ask, well, do you think there's something special about that there being 1 hour? And yes, I do. Do you think that we should pray for an hour a day? Do you think God expects us to pray for an hour a day? Be honest, I actually do. I do believe that. I find it interesting that God didn't say, "Do you not watch? Could you not watch with me for 3 hours or for 5 hours or 25 minutes? No, God did ask for an hour. You may say, well, do you pray for an hour every day? Unfortunately, no. No, I don't. But I can tell you this. For 2 summers while I was at college, I committed myself every single day to 1 hour of prayer. And it was amazing what happened. You know, I began to draw close to God in a way that I can't really explain to you. Unless you've gone through it, you won't know what I'm talking about anyway. But I began to draw close to God, and God eventually called me to preach, and I had to surrender to Him because I knew that the next day when I went to pray for an hour that, you know, I couldn't have that between me and God. And so eventually I did end up surrendering to preach. But today, getting back to our text, there is something that I want us to draw our attention to in King Hezekiah's prayer. I think there's something that's very special in King Hezekiah's prayer. Look back with me, if you will, at 2 Kings chapter 20 and see if you can catch it with me. Let's pick up in verse 3. And he said, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass before Isaiah was gone out in the middle of the court that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal you. Now on the third day, thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. Did you catch it? He said, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Now, lest you may think that I'm making too much of this, I want you to turn over with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 1. You look like you need something to do. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. And I believe that the Bible is the best commentary on itself. I read commentaries. I'm sure many of you do as well. But if you find something in the Bible, more likely than not, you're going to find it either explained or illustrated or at least mentioned in another passage of Scripture. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. And when you get there, go ahead and begin reading with me in verse 1. And we're going to go ahead and read for a little bit. It says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathim Zophim," at least it's not Domnaster, "of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jerome, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of the city yearly to worship." And, of course, he begins to sacrifice and things. Go ahead and look at verse number 5. It says, "But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore." This is Peninnah, the other wife. "And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her feet, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as the Lord did year by year, when she went up into the house of the Lord, she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat." And so here, Hannah has no children, and this other wife, Peninnah, has children. And so she begins to provoke her and to tease her about it and things like that. And this is the kind of stuff you get when you don't follow God's plan. In Genesis chapter 2, God said that marriage is between one man and one woman for one lifetime. And here we see an instance of polygamy. We can see the negative effects of bitterness and things like that. But that's not our message today. I want us to keep reading. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, Then said Elkanah her husband unto her, "Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons?" So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. Turn the page. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and will not forget thine handmaid, and will give unto thine handmaid a child, then I will give him back unto thee." And so we know the story. If you're familiar with this story, God does go ahead and he gives Hannah a child. You can look in verse 26 and 7 and see that. And we also see, or in verse 20 it says that. And then in verse 26 and 27, Hannah acknowledges the fact that God answered her prayer because of what happened in verse 10. In verse 10, the Bible says, "And she was in bitterness of soul." Have you ever been there? She was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed unto the Lord, and she wept. And then in verse 26, she says, "And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that, I am the woman that stood by thee praying unto the Lord. For this I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I have asked him." And so we see here this other instance of God answering this prayer. And I want us to bring us back to our main focus on tonight, the fact that you can get a hold of God. In that time of need, in that time that that you're struggling, that unpleasant surprise comes into your life, when you need wisdom, when you need direction, you can get a hold of God. And so that brings the obvious question, well, how do I get a hold of God? Well, I'm glad you asked. We're going to continue this thought later that we just talked about, but for the time that I have remaining, I want to give us three truths about prayer and how you, as a Christian, can get a hold of God. And three short truths about prayer, and then we'll be done. The Bible says in truth number one, prayer is calling upon God. Let me say that again. Prayer is calling upon God. And for this, I just want to give you two practical applications about prayer is calling upon God. So how do I get a hold of God? Number one, remember that you are calling upon God. Remember that you are calling upon God. Do you realize that when you pray, you call upon God? You can pray to El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. You can pray to Adonai, the God who is your master. You can pray to Lord Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. You can pray to Jehovah Nissi, the Lord your banner. You can pray to Jehovah Ra, the Lord your shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord who is peace. Jehovah Sabbath, the Lord of hosts. The Lord our righteousness. The Lord who sanctifies you. El Olam, the everlasting God. Elohim, the God who created the universe. Do I need to keep going? You can pray to Abba, Daddy, God, Father. You can pray to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You can pray to the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Lord who is your rock, your fortress, your strong and mighty tower. Your refuge, your strength, your sword, your buckler. Your shield, the great I am, the everlasting God, the God of mercies, the Father of mercies, the God of glory, the God of heaven, the God of gods, the God of Abraham and of Jacob and of Isaac, the God of peace, the God of nations, the omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing, loving, compassionate, holy, merciful God. And you can pray to him.
Amen.
We can pray to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's just a practical application. When you're praying, realize the fact that I am praying to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you're sick, you can pray to the great physician. If your life is hectic, you can pray to the God of peace, and so on and so on. I encourage you to take a look at the names of God and realize that you can pray to those.
Amen.
Practical application number two. I'll keep moving. Practical application number one was that remember that you were, when you were calling upon God, but also I want us to see that you can focus, you should focus on talking to God. This is more of a practical application, as I said. I know a lot of times when I tend to pray, I find myself just, you know, saying words, and I don't realize, I'm not really cognizant of the fact that I'm actually talking to somebody. You know, when there's actually somebody that's actually listening to your prayers just as sure as I could be talking to any one of us tonight. And God is not just some good luck charm. He's not just some magical genie. He's not just some mythical force out there, but there's actually a God, a person that we talk to when we pray. And I encourage you to put your mind, while you're praying, to focus on the fact that I am talking to God. A.W. Tozer, a Christian author, I'm sure many of you have read his books, he said this, that when I found out the fact that God was an actual person, and I began to pray and focus on the fact that I'm talking to God, it made me feel really small, and it made God seem really big. And he said it changed his prayer life. And so I've also found that to be true. That's just a practical application. I hope you will take advantage of that. So we've seen truth number one is prayer is calling upon God. We see that we should remember that we are actually calling upon God and that we should focus on the fact that we are talking to God. Truth number two, the second truth I want us to see about prayer is that prayer is coming to God. Slight difference. Prayer is, truth number one, prayer is calling upon God. Truth number two, prayer is coming to God. And so the first thing I want us to see two things about this as well. Number one, I want us to realize that when we come to God, we are to recognize our inadequacy. When we come to God, we recognize our inadequacy. Go ahead and turn with me over to Psalm 61, verses 1 and 2. When I come to God, I recognize my inadequacy. I realize the fact that I can't get the strength that I need. I can't go through this circumstance without God. And so I'm calling upon God because I need his help, but I come to him, and I should come to him with this spirit of inadequacy. In Psalm 61, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." When we go to God in prayer, we go to him because we recognize the fact that we are inadequate. We recognize that the circumstances in our lives for which we're praying is overwhelming, that we can't do it in our own strength, by ourselves. And so we should realize the fact that we can go through life with God's help by coming to him and saying, "God, I need your help." Or we can choose to go through things on our own or go through things with the power of God and pray for it. You know, even if it's just something that you pray for that you really don't think you need help with, the fact that you pray for it, you get God's power and not your own. And so I want us to recognize, when we come to God, we recognize our inadequacy, but I also want us to see the second thing. Not only do we recognize our inadequacy, but when we come to God, we recognize that God knows what's best for our circumstance. We recognize that God knows best. We come to God, and we recognize our inadequacy, that we need God's help, that we can't do this without his power. But secondly, we also realize that God knows what's best for me. I don't impose my will unto God when I pray. I pray for his will to be done in my life. And the Bible says in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." And so many times God puts us in situations in our lives that we may not understand, that we don't have the full perspective of, because we are not God. God is higher than us. God has the entire perspective, and his ways are higher than your ways. And so just because God doesn't answer the prayer that you would have it to, doesn't mean that God is not indeed answering your prayer. Just because you're not getting the answer that you specifically want, God's ways are higher. That doesn't mean that he doesn't answer your prayer. And someone said it a lot better than I could. Someone said this: "Our Father knows what's best for us, so why should we complain? We always want sunshine, but he knows there must be rain. We love the sound of laughter and the merriment of cheer, but our hearts will lose their tenderness if we never shed a tear. Our Father tests us often with sorrow and with suffering, or with suffering and with sorrow. He tests us not to punish us, but to help us meet tomorrow. For growing trees are strengthened when they withstand the storm, and the sharp cut of a chisel gives the marble grace and form. God never hurts us needlessly. He never wastes our pain. For every loss he sends to us is followed by rich gain. And when we count the blessings that God hath so freely sent, we will find no cause for murmuring, no time to lament. For our Father loves his children, and to him all things are plain. So he never sends us pleasure when he knows our soul needs deep pain. So whenever we are troubled and when everything goes wrong, it is just God working on us to make our spirit strong." And so God knows what's best for us. We don't really know what happens, or we don't really know what we need at the time, but God does. God may put something in your life to challenge you to grow closer to him, which I believe he most oftentimes does. But even if that's not the point of God's plan or reason for taking you through that, know this. Recognize that God knows what's best for me. God knows what's best for me. And so how can I get a hold of God? Truth number one, you get a hold of God by the fact that prayer is calling upon God. We should remember that we are actually calling upon God. We should focus on the fact that we're talking to God. Truth number two, prayer is coming to God. We recognize we are inadequate and unable to, that we need God's power to help us through that circumstance and whatever the situation may be. And secondly, we recognize the fact that God knows what's best for me. How can I get a hold of God? Truth number three, and we'll be done. Prayer, not only is prayer calling upon God, not only is prayer coming to God, but lastly, prayer is crying out to God. And if you've been paying attention at the beginning of the sermon, I do mean literally. I do mean literal tears. And unless you've actually experienced this, I'll go ahead and say this. Unless you have actually gone through something in your life where it really brought you to the fact that you realized that you needed God's help, that you needed to get a hold of God. And if, unless you've actually gone to it through a certain circumstance, that you've actually began to really do everything within your power to get a hold of God, and you began to weep and pour out your soul to God as Hannah does, unless you've actually experienced that, I don't think you'll understand what I'm talking about. But I'm amazed, as I was studying this out, how many times I have found that the Bible talks about tears and about people who prayed and cried out to God. You can just read through the Psalms, and you will find several psalmists who say things like this: "O Lord God, I have cried unto thee day and night. Let my prayer come before thee, and incline thine ear unto my cry. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. We can look at many examples all across the Bible. We can look at Job. We can look at Hagar. We can look in the New Testament of Jesus and Mary Magdalene. But I want to give us three facts about tearful prayers. Three facts about a heartfelt, tearful prayer that I believe that God answers. I want us to look at number one, that tears are very precious to God. Tears are very precious to God. Turn with me to Psalms 56. Psalm number 56. I want us to see this. Let me turn there as well. Psalm 56, let's look at verses 7 and 8. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down thy people, O God. Verse number 8. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? The Bible teaches us that God holds our tears in a bottle. Someone once said that there are only two man-made things that are going to be in heaven. Number one is the handprints and the feet prints of the nails in Jesus. And secondly are the tears of his saints. Two things that are man-made in heaven, the handprints and the nails and feet of Jesus, and secondly, the tears of his saints. God keeps track of every tear that you've ever shed. God keeps track of every moment of pain that you have ever gone through. God keeps track of every heartache, heartbreak that you have ever gone through. God keeps track of that. God takes your tears and he holds them in a bottle. God documents every single time that you've ever shed a tear. Let me just say this. Tears are very precious to God. He holds them in his bottle. He keeps track of them. Now, granted, some of us have more tears than others. Some of our bottles may be bigger than others, but tears are very precious to God. I'm starting to run out of time. I'm going to keep moving along. Number two, not only are tears very precious to God, but number two, tears get the attention of God. Tears are very precious to God, and tears get the attention of God. We read earlier in 2 Kings chapter 5 that God told King Hezekiah, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. I believe that tears communicate something very special to God. When you have a prayer, a heartfelt prayer that brings you to tears, it connects with God in a very special way. Tears get the attention of God. You may say, well, I'm not a crier. Well, that's fine. I'm not saying that you had to. And I know a lot of times, a lot of us, you know, especially as men, we don't like to emote. You like that word, Dustin? A lot of us don't like to emote. We don't like to show emotion and everything like that, but I know it's not really, especially as men, that's a problem, but for ladies, that's not always that big of a problem. Some of them tend to cry at the same spot in the same movie that they've watched 5 times, even though they know the ending, and I'm not saying that in order to get your prayers answered that you have to go to God in tears, but I do want to say this, or nor am I saying this, that if you shed tears, that God will answer your prayers the way that you want to. But I do want to say this, that the Bible says that God told King Hezekiah, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. And if you are a parent here today, I'm not. If you're a parent here today, I'm sure that you would all say that the tears of your children get your attention, do they not? It doesn't matter how old you are, the tears of your children get your attention. How much more so does our Heavenly Father, do we get his attention when we come to him in prayerful tears? We looked at two truths so far, or we looked at two facts about tearful prayers so far. We've seen that tears are very precious to God. He keeps them and holds them in a bottle. But secondly, you know, tears get the attention of God. And I want us to look at this last point, and then we'll be almost done. Not only are tears very precious to God, not only do tears get the attention of God, but thirdly, tears move the hand of God. Tears move the hand of God. You say, do you really honestly believe that? Do you really believe that tears will move the hand of God? Yes. Yes, I do. Well, why? Well, number one, I've experienced it. And as I said earlier, if you haven't experienced it, you won't know what I'm talking about unless you've actually gone through that. But more importantly, more important than any experience that I've had, I see it all throughout the Scriptures. We looked at King Hezekiah. God told him, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. We looked at Hannah. She wept. She was in bitterness of soul, and she poured her heart out to God. Her husband, if we would have read that entire account, her husband, Elkanah, thought that she was drunk, but no, she wasn't drunk. The fact of the matter was is that she was praying to God, and she was brought to tears, and God answered her prayer and gave her a son. David in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 4, the Bible says that then David and the people that were with them lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. The Bible says that David and these people, they lifted up their voice to God and they wept until they had no more power to weep. And if we were to look at that, we would see that God eventually does go ahead and give them guidance. And he tells them, this is what I want you to do. I want you to leave Ziklag. And he goes and he answers their prayer. In Genesis 21, verse 16, Hagar lifted up her voice and wept. And God sent an angel and said, fear not, for God hath heard your voice. And God spared her son and her from dying by the hand of Abraham. Tears move the hand of God. So you're saying, Josh, that if I cry, then God will give me what I want. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. Even we as parents can tell when our children are just crying because they want something. But prayer, like I said, prayer is not forcing our tear or our will upon God, but it does move the hand of God. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 26, he experienced a tearful prayer. The Bible says that he went out and he prayed to God and he said, Lord, if it be your will, he was praying in sweat drops and agony and he was crying. And he said, God, if it be your will, take this cup from me. God, take this cup from me if it was your will. God did not take the cup from him, but God answered his prayer. And if you're a Christian here today, you're thankful that God answered his prayer, because had God not answered that prayer, then you and I would not be saved. Tears do move the hand of God. Tears move the hand of God. I believe this based on the personal experience, and I believe this based on on Scripture, and I also believe this based on my own personal experience. And I'll go ahead and begin to wrap up with this illustration. I heard a preacher one time tell a story about how one time he was preaching just a normal message. It was a normal salvation message. He preached on heaven. He preached on hell. He preached on if you die without Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you will end up in hell. And one woman, he said she was sitting a few rows back. She came to the altar at the end of that sermon, and she began to weep and weep and weep, and I mean weep. And so as the invitation went on, she was just, you know, kneeling down here praying. And after a few minutes went by, you know, the pastor motioned for a few of the church staff members to come down, and eventually several of them took their turns kneeling down and praying with her as well. But that still did not get the woman to come up off of the altar, and so eventually the pastor himself, he went down to the altar and he began to pray with her and see what was happening. And the thing was, she realized, she was convicted of the fact that her father was not saved and that he was going to hell when when he died. And this lady was an elderly woman. She was in her mid-60s, and her father was in his late 80s. And she knew that he didn't have much time. And so she began to pray and weep for her. And then all of a sudden, after a while, she did get up, and she finally went back to her seat. And it comes as no surprise that a few weeks later, that woman's father came to church with her Sunday morning. And as you can imagine, he came forward and he got saved. But it wasn't a few weeks after that he ended up dying. And as the pastor thought about this, as you know, he went back and he was beginning to prepare for a funeral or for his funeral, he was reminded of the fact that the woman just a few weeks earlier prayed for him in tears. And that's true. That's a true story, I promise you. That's a true story. I don't know who this person is. I don't know who the lady or the man is. But the fact of the matter is that you and I will see this man in heaven one day because of the fact that God answered the prayer of someone who wept to God in tears. And I'm sure we could go across the room. I'm sure we can have people give testimonies of times when they realized that they were inadequate, that they needed God's help with something. There was someone they knew was on a hospital bed, many different situations, and they went to God with nothing. They realized that they didn't have anything to offer God, that they needed God's help. And they began to pray and to seek God and try and get a hold of God. And they ended up in tears, and I'm sure we could all tell stories of the fact that God does answer prayer and the fact that tears do indeed move the hand of God. Tears move the hand of God. And even if God doesn't answer your prayers the way you want it to, we can all know this. Number one, that tears are very precious to God. He holds them in a bottle. He keeps track of them. Number two, that tears get the attention of God. They connect to the heart of God in a very special way. And number three, that tears oftentimes do move the hand of God. You may need to be like the psalmist in Psalm 88:13, who said, I'm going to paraphrase this verse, but he said, "Behold, but unto thee, O Lord, have I cried in the morning, and in the next morning I came and I cried unto you again. And in the next morning, God, if you don't answer my prayer, I'm going to come back to you and cry again, because God, I want you to hear my voice. And if you do that, I'm positive that you will get a hold of God. He will give you the comfort that you need. He will give you the strength that you need to keep going forward. He will give you an answer. He will give you an answer to your prayer according to His will. But know this, even if God doesn't answer your prayer exactly the way you want it to, God told King Hezekiah, I have heard thy prayer and I have seen thy tears, and that God does keep track of them. So in conclusion, as we begin to wind down, as I said earlier, I believe that there comes a point in every Christian's life, multiple points in every Christian's life, I would say, where they come to the point where they realize that I need God. I need to get a hold of God. This situation that I'm in is bigger than I can handle. And God says that when we are overwhelmed, when the psalmist says, when I am overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Whether it's for direction, whether it's for wisdom, whether it's just an unpleasant circumstance that comes into your life, whatever the place, whatever the situation may be, you can, if you're a Christian, you can get a hold of God. But we know this, that if you're saved today, you get a hold of God through prayer. Number one, you get a hold of God by calling upon God, by realizing the fact that you have access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You get a hold of God by focusing on the fact that you're communicating with God. You get a hold of God by coming to God, by recognizing your inadequacy, by recognizing the fact that you need God's power in this situation. You get a hold of God by recognizing the fact that God knows what's best for you and that you don't. And I believe also that you can get a hold of God by crying out to God, by remembering that tears are very precious to God, by remembering that tears get the attention of God. God told Hezekiah, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, and by remembering that your tears move the hand of God. And so maybe you're here tonight and you say, you know what? If I'm honest with myself, I'm sure we, a lot of us could say this. You know, I'm not praying the way that I should. I don't pray enough. I don't pray at all sometimes. You know, I really need to get my prayer life going, even if it's just a little bit at a time. But God, I need you to help me to develop a prayer life. You can certainly come here during the invitation time and ask that to God. Maybe you have a need. Maybe you are in the midst of one of those unpleasant surprises. Maybe you need wisdom. Maybe you need direction. You need guidance. Someone's on a hospital bed that you know of. You have a lost family member. Maybe you need to come and later on tonight, maybe tomorrow morning, and you need to say, go to God in prayer and pour out your soul unto Him. And if you have to, weep before Him and get a hold of God. And if I do want you, I do want to say this, that if you do go to God in prayer, based upon the Scriptures, if you go to Him in prayer and you go to Him in tears, the Bible says that God will hear your prayer and He will see your tears. And then lastly, of course, if you're not saved, then, dear friend, there is a God out there. There's a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords, and you can have a relationship with Him. And there's one prayer that God answers every single time, and it's called the sinner's prayer. God answers the sinner's prayer every single time. And you can come and learn how you can have a relationship with God, and then you can be on your way to living a life of prayer and get to experience the great joy it is to have God in your life and to have a God that you can get a hold of. That's all I have for today. I hope it was a blessing to you. Let's go ahead and bow for prayer.